scripture passage. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1 to Galatians chapter 2, verse 10. This will be shown on the screen as well. So Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Can you guys see or is it blocked? Okay, cool. Thank you. Okay, Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the Church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him amongst the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and, meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. That's it.
Good morning again. I can't help but notice. Doesn't seem like anyone really wants to sit anywhere near Jeremy. It's okay. I'll be next to you, Jeremy. It's my privilege to start our new sermon series. I'm so excited. I've never gotten to do this before, actually. My first time. Ying doesn't know that, by the way. So, we're going to be looking at Galatians for at least the next 6 weeks or so. Very exciting. We're going to try to tie it all together with one particular theme. And we've captured that theme in the title, which is grace or nothing. Okay, so before I go on, let's pray again. Father, I ask that you would help us to hear you now. The word before us now is the same gospel that was preached to the Galatians by Paul. And it's the gospel that we hold to dear in our hearts now. And we pray that you will clarify it for us, move us in our hearts to respond accordingly. Amen. When I was growing up, there was one thing that every American family dreamed about doing, and that was to go to Disney World. It was the most magical place on earth. Even today, Disney World is, it's fantastic and everything. But back in the 90s, this was, it had an even bigger reputation and everything. Well, in the summer of 1995, it was my family's turn to achieve the dream. And I was 8 and my brother was 5 then. And we'd been planning this for a while now. I'm pretty sure my parents had been saving up for a while. And this was going to be a pretty big deal. We were going to have 2 of our aunts fly in from Taiwan to join us. And there was going to be another friend and her family coming along as well. And for me personally, this was right around the end of August. So what that meant was a couple of weeks from then, I was going to go back to school. So this was kind of like a last hurrah sort of thing for summer. And so we got off the plane, got there to Florida, hired the car, and the first stop was to the supermarket because we were staying in a serviced apartment. And so we had to get a bunch of groceries and drive it to our place. And then we had to unload the luggage and put all the food into the fridge so that it wouldn't spoil. And I was going crazy because everything was taking so long. That flight was so long. And I just want to get to Disney World already. See Mickey Mouse, Donald Duck and all that. But it was a long trip. And my dad said we needed to rest and everyone needed to just sit for a bit, maybe have a shower, change of clothes or something like that. Okay, fine. So my grandma takes a nap and she wakes up. Can we go now? Well, no, because first we need to have a bit to eat so that we don't have to buy that expensive amusement park food, right? So my mom starts making congee. And not even like, the cheating way with like old rice. She started with uncooked rice so that you have to simmer it for like 14 hours or whatever. We're in Florida, Mom. It's like 35 degrees out. No one wants to eat congee right now. But finally, we, after what seems like an eternity, we finally get to Disney World. And everything had been leading up to this moment. But we're finally here. Go down the line. We get to the gates. Who's got the tickets? Mom? No. I thought Dad was holding them. No, Dad's got the passport and he's got the keys to the car and everything. No, but I thought you had it. So where are they then? Well, they were back home. It was sitting on our kitchen table. Now, some of you might be thinking, but no, this was 1995. You can't just open your phone and show them your confirmation email. We forgot the only thing that mattered. Everything else we did right? We didn't forget anything else. The car was hired, hotel booked, work leave was taken, passports were arranged, credit cards, wallets, sunscreen, all of that packed, but not the tickets, not the only thing that mattered. And because we forgot the only thing that mattered, nothing else mattered. Nothing else mattered anymore. Because if you lose the tickets, you lose everything. Now, I see Ivy, she's like looking in horror right now. So I have a confession to make. I made that last part up. We did everything else in the story is true, okay? We did go to Disney World, show them the slide. I brought proof along, okay? We did have a fun time. It was the bomb. Do we have the slide? No, that's okay. It was of me and, oh, there it is. That's my brother. That's Andrew there with Mickey Mouse. And he's in the teacup ride and everything as well. That's sorry, I didn't mean to deceive you, but I did want you to think, you can take it down now, but I did want you to think, imagine that. Imagine you got everything else, you worked so hard, you get everything else ready, but you forget the only thing that matters. Imagine forgetting just one crucial thing, and then everything else goes to waste because of that. Because that's exactly what's happening here to the churches in Galatia. They had forgotten the crucial thing. They had forgotten the gospel of grace. You see, the Apostle Paul here writes to them with urgency, with alarm, and at times with even a bit of fury, because this was a matter that was threatening the very spiritual existence of the believers all across the region of Galatia. They were going down a path that led away from Jesus Christ. They were on the verge of losing it all. Now, as I said before, we're going to be looking at the whole book of Galatians. And the overarching point that we're going to be talking about, not just me, but Reverend Ying and Reverend Winston as well, is that the gospel of grace is paramount. It's grace or nothing. And every paragraph of this little short letter bursts with this very message. Nothing else matters more to the Christian. And so, if you're going to remember one thing from this sermon series, remember this: grace or nothing. Without it, we have no faith, no assurance of salvation, no eternal reward, nothing at all. So let us not forget the only thing that matters. Let's look at the text now. If you have a Bible with you or if it's on your phone, keep it open. Keep it on because we want to read for ourselves as we go down. Now, I do have 2 points today that we want to cover. I want to talk about what the Galatians got wrong and then what Paul says about it. So what the Galatians got wrong and why it's so serious, and then how Paul addresses it, okay? Now, as I said before, here in this letter, Paul's riled up, okay? He's right from the verse line, he's going in with his guns blazing. See, in just about every other letter that Paul's ever written to the church, he'll take the time to sort of exchange pleasantries, right? Before getting into the real meat of what he wants to talk about, he'll say at least one or two nice things. So you take, for example, the one he wrote to the Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Dear Corinthians, how are you going? Oh, I just want you to know that I thank God for you, because I know that despite your troubles, and boy, do you have troubles, all right? Well, we'll get to that in a second. But I want you to know, despite your troubles, God will keep you firm until the end. When he says that, you have to look for yourself. He'll say something like that in every other letter. But what do we get here in Galatians? Well, if you look at verses 1-5, it's nothing really too much. The whole first 5 verses is pretty much an extended, long-winded Dear Galatians. There's no thanksgiving, no kind words about them, just a generic grace and peace to you. In verse 3, that's kind of a pretty standard greeting back in those days. And he gets that out of the way and he kicks right into the reason why he's writing. And well, what exactly is that reason? Well, he gives it to us here in verse 6. Why don't we read it together? Verse 6 says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Paul says that the Galatians are turning to a different gospel. He says that they are deserting them, deserting the one who called them to live in the grace of Christ. In other words, he's accusing them of losing their faith, of losing their belief in Jesus and his work, of losing the only thing that matters. And to add to things, apparently word had got around to Paul that this was happening because there were some bad apples, if you will, some false teachers going around and teaching the wrong thing and confusing those poor Galatians by contradicting Paul's gospel message. So the very next verse, verse 7, he says, evidently some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, the thing I really want you guys to notice here is the seriousness, the gravity of this situation. Because you see, Paul's not really unfamiliar with writing letters like this. If you read his other letters in the New Testament, he does this all the time. He's frequently rebuking and correcting churches that have fallen into sin. Let's take, for example, the Corinthians again, right? When he writes to the Corinthian churches, those guys were a mess. They had problems top to bottom, doctrinal problems, leadership problems, problems with obedience and character, with the quality and behavior of their community, disgusting problems like incest and that kind of thing. And at times when Paul was speaking to them, he'd be pretty agitated. But nowhere in either of the letters that the Corinthians got did he say anything like what he says here in verse 8. Look at verse 8. Have a look, read it with me. He says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse." Now, the English translation kind of takes the edge off the sharpness here, because what he's actually saying is anyone who preaches a gospel different, that is different to the one you heard from me, well, God damn them. Paul means this quite literally, and he's not being obscene or cussing or whatever. He's actually saying, may God damn those who preach another gospel. Anathema, that's the word. Anathema, it literally means to be under God's sacred curse. You know, fun fact, because of this verse here, that word, which was originally in Greek, has actually made it into our English language. And just for those of you who are offended, you know, who just the more polite people around, I guess, to make sure that everyone really gets the point, he says it again, he repeats it word for word in verse 9. Anyone who preaches to you another gospel, let them be under God's curse. So this is different to the other times that Paul's gotten sharp with the churches, that he's rebuked the churches that he's planted. And we need to pay attention to this. So what is the difference? Why is he like this? Well, here's the difference, okay? So my little girl, Abby, she's back there right now. Most of you have met her, talked to her and stuff. And she's at that age where at least 5, 10, maybe 30 times a day, I say something like this to her. I have to say, "Oh, Abby, oh come on, don't do that. Don't touch the park bench and then put your hand in your mouth. That's no good. You're going to get sick." Now, that's Paul to the Corinthians. Okay, that's his tone, okay? The Ephesians, the Colossians, it's all like that. Now, what is Paul like to the Galatians? "Abby, stop. Come back now. Abby, come back." That's what I say when she lets go of my hand when we're crossing a busy street. She runs off immediately. I'm not being dramatic here. That's the thing. It's just what the situation calls for. You see, the difference is that one church is unhealthy, but the other church is going through something life-threatening. You got to take the right tone with the right problem. And the Corinthians, we said already, they're not exactly the model of a thriving church. Some serious gospel problems to deal with. But the Galatian church was different. They were dealing with an issue that threatened their very existence. "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all." They were about to desert the only thing that truly matters. Keep this in mind, not just for today, but for the coming weeks as well. Now, if you're a Christian, believing that you are saved by grace alone is at the very heart of your identity as a Christian. Nothing else is more important. Nothing else you do or say or believe rises up to the importance. Nothing else is quite as critical as this. Now, here's a test, okay? Here's a test. Quiz. Would you be saved if you stopped going to church? Well, yes, because salvation is by grace alone. Everyone struggles to read the Bible and to pray, right? That's like the number one thing we say to each other, when the number one answer to the question, "How are you going?" right? We all struggle. We all could stand to read the Bible more regularly. Would you be saved if you stopped reading the Bible and praying, completely stopped? Yes. Yes, because salvation is by grace alone. Would you still be saved if you abandoned your Christian ethics and took up a life of crime and immorality? Just did a 180 and just decided to be a criminal, drug dealer, or whatever. Well, yes, yes, because salvation is by grace alone. And you can make up your own test questions for this as well. It's really easy. All you have to do is just insert the things that Christians do that are really important, but not gospel of grace important. So all these things, praying for your missionaries, going to growth group, loving your family, even our mission and vision, all right, making disciples. Would you still be saved if you said stuff it to all of that and you didn't want to do any of that? Well, yes. Salvation is by grace alone. Nothing else is paramount. Now, here's the trick question. Would you still be saved if you abandoned your belief that salvation is by grace alone? Would you still be saved if you stopped believing that Jesus alone makes you righteous? Well, Paul says no, no. Paul says that deserting the one who calls you to live in the grace of Christ is deserting the gospel. Paul says anyone who does that or lives like that or holds that in their hearts is under God's curse. And here's the paradox, because all of those other things we talked about, all of those very important things, those good things like making disciples, going to growth group, go to that picnic next week, go to equip, all that stuff, love your family. See, all of that good stuff, they become a poison. They actually become a threat to your salvation if you elevate it up to the level of grace. If you say that you need those things to be a Christian, if you add those things to the gospel requirement, then Paul says that you have lost the gospel. You have lost the only thing that matters. So, you know, Christian-y things, they're good. So I'm not saying don't go to church. I'm not saying live however you want. Go to church, read your Bible, don't do drugs. But they are not what saves you. They are not what makes you righteous. They are not what atones for your sins. Jesus alone, his death on the cross, his resurrection, his spiritual union with those who trust in him, that is what saves. God's grace in Christ is what saves. The gospel of grace is what saves. Whatever you do, don't abandon the gospel of grace. Don't desert the only thing that truly matters. Well, all right, that was loosely point one. That was what the Galatians got wrong. Now we'll move a little bit quicker now. Let's talk about how Paul begins to address it, okay? Now, like I said before, the tricky thing about the situation here in Galatia is that the Galatians were not just going astray, they were being led astray. So Paul says in verse 7 that there's some people who came along trying to throw them into confusion. Now, unfortunately, we don't really know much about who these people are. So scholars, you know, people who have done the research and stuff, we have some good educated guesses. And we know a few things, bits and pieces about them. And if you read carefully, you yourself, you can read between the lines of this letter, and you do get some details on what they believe in stuff. But the one big thing that we know about them is that these false teachers, they didn't just only preach an alternate gospel to Paul. They also tried very hard to undermine Paul's authority, the authority that he held. Because you see, if they can make the Galatians doubt Paul's authority, then they will have an easier time making the Galatians doubt Paul's gospel. And so this is why he says what he says in verses 11 and 12. Have a look. Verse 11, he says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. And so this is crucial, because this is how Paul addresses the Galatian problem. He needs them to come to their senses. He needs them to know that the gospel of grace is the only true gospel message, and that it was the one that Paul himself preached. And furthermore, it was not something that he made up. And so he says, the gospel that I preached is not of human origin. I received it by revelation. So the way it works is the Galatians got their gospel from Paul. Paul got it from Jesus, which means that the gospel that the Galatians have is from Jesus himself, that it's divine. And we can see that this is something that is really important. It's been in Paul's heart, like in his mind, to talk to the Galatians about for a while, because, well, he actually starts off his letter from the very first verse defending his authority. Have a look again at verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ the Father who raised him from the dead. And you see, it's so important, he even snuck it into the Dear Galatians part of the letter. So you see, this is the key to Paul's argument. If he can show that he is an apostle, then his message is divine, then the Galatians would have to reject the false teachers and come back to the gospel of grace alone. And that's basically what he does in the rest of the passage that we've read today. So from verse 13 all the way to chapter 2, verse 10. He's basically like, he's like giving his biography, like stating his credentials, right? And all along the way, as he's telling his story, Paul's concerned that the Galatians will see the facts for themselves, right? Because the facts matter. The truth matters. Chapter 1, verse 20, he says, I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. He wants them to verify, to fact check him, to do the data. And you can see, like, you skim through it, he name drops, right? Different people. And why does he do that? Because he's like, that guy's still there. Go talk to him. He'll tell you. He'll tell you the truth. He'll tell you, I talked to him. I was with him in this and this year or whatever. So let's have a look real quick, okay? He starts with before his conversion. So verse 13 says, for you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. All right, and if you were paying attention during Auntie Sam's kids talk, that was awesome. I rate it. Hope you do too. This is what that video showed. Before Paul became a missionary, his job couldn't have been more different. He was actually a persecutor of Christians. He went around trying to suppress the church, and he was beating and threatening and killing Christians. And then one day, Jesus very abruptly puts an end to that. Paul was on his way up to Damascus to do more killing. And then Jesus actually stops him on the road and knocks him down, makes him blind. And then he says to Paul pretty much, stop killing Christians, because I am the real deal. And these people are my followers. In fact, don't just stop killing them, become one of them. Follow me now and go tell others to do the same, to follow me. And then from there, Paul keeps making the same point. And the point is that no one came along to dilute or corrupt his gospel. From the moment he received it on the road to Damascus to the moment the Galatians received it from him, it was the divine word of Jesus Christ. So verse 16, he says, I didn't consult any human being. In fact, he actually, shortly after that, he says he went into Arabia. That's desert, by the way. He went into the desert for 3 years to think about and to process what Jesus has said to him, right? All his life, he was a zealous Jew, the best of the best, knew his scriptures backward and forward. And then all of a sudden, this revelation of Jesus, and he needed to just sort of piece it all together and undergo like a whole paradigm shift in how he thought. And that's what he did. And then in chapter 2, we find out after his little bit of self-exile, he says he finally got around to heading to Jerusalem. And this is important because Jerusalem was kind of the home base. It's where the early church got its start, right? And there he went to meet with the leaders. And he's going just to sort of touch base with the other apostles to confirm the gospel message that he's been preaching. And what does he say? He says that meeting went well, that an accord was reached, the other apostles approved of Paul. And from then on, Paul himself was an accredited, affirmed apostle, and that his gospel of grace was authentic. So, Paul's gospel is of divine origin. The Galatians could see it for themselves. We can see it for ourselves. And this very same gospel is the one that is at the very constitution of us as a church today. So what does this mean for us then? I'll give you guys a scenario to talk about, okay? I want you to discuss this in pairs or threes. You can just turn to the left or the right or something. Someone look after Jeremy. Maybe don't let him go alone. All right, here's the scenario, okay? You just have a minute to talk about. It's Sunday morning, and you woke up just feeling awful. You don't even want to get out of bed today. Why? Because you found out, because this week some people in church, they have been gossiping about you. Uh-oh. And they found out a dreadful secret of yours, and now you won't dare to show your face in church because now everyone knows about your blank. What does everyone know about you that makes you too embarrassed and ashamed to go to church? Have a minute, talk.
Well, it was embarrassing for my...
All right, 10 more seconds and wrap it up.
Mum to discover that somebody had told the whole church back when my parents separated that they had separated and that
all
my
right,
dad
let's
had
come back
to
together them. Now let's come back I'm actually a little afraid to ask you guys what you guys said. Like I won't make you guys share. Do you want to share? Anyone? No. I'm gonna assume this is I don't know, like you could do this in a fun way, right? Like you could answer in a funny way, like everyone found out about my addiction to K-drama or something. Or my one was everyone found out about that time you got the runs all night during house party, right? No one can recover from that, right? It's a fun ones, right? But you can also take this pretty seriously too. What things, if everyone in church knew about you, would bring you just such shame? You don't tithe. You have a crippling credit card debt. Maybe you lie all the time, indiscriminately at work for self-serving purposes. You're a fraud. Maybe you get angry sometimes, get angry at home, get angry, so angry you start throwing things. And every now and then, they just narrowly miss someone at home, someone you care about. Maybe you're dependent, you're substance dependent. Maybe some nights, most nights, you have to have a little bit of alcohol or something, or you can't fall asleep. Pills, something else, I don't know. Maybe it's your affair. Porn addiction. Now, let me just say that these are all serious problems. And if you're struggling with any of these things, then from the bottom of my heart aches for you. Don't struggle alone, okay? Don't struggle alone. Let's talk about it. Let's figure this out together. But if you do struggle with these things, and not just these things, here is what God is saying to you today. Here's what the word is saying to all of us today. It is saying that the gospel is of divine origin. That the gospel is a gospel of grace, and that means that your salvation doesn't depend on whether you can get your life right or not. Your acceptance by God doesn't depend on your work, because God has called you to live by grace alone, to stand on Jesus's work, on his merits, not your own. And that means that you can live free. And that means that you can live no longer bound by the chains of your sin. or your addiction or your moral failure. Friends, don't desert the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ. Don't be a slave. Don't forget or lose sight of the only thing that matters. Don't lose everything. Why don't we do this together? Why don't we be a community of disciples of Jesus where we are all free to live with no shame or no secrets? Because it's not about how well we do in our lives, but what Christ has already done on our behalf. For some of us here, the application is very simple, but very painful. See, for some of us here, the darkness of a human gospel is keeping you in captivity. And what you need to do is shine the light of grace into your life. What you need to do is seek help for sin that you cannot defeat alone. Tell someone what you're battling. And I know this is hard. I know this is not easy. You're terrified because you think the church will reject you if they knew. You think that God will reject you if he knew. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, because there is nothing that Jesus has not already made atonement for. Your application today is to reach out and find help. And I try my best. I listed a few things that I know is just common human condition stuff, right? I don't know all of us here. I don't know what's secretly in your heart. What are you battling? Find help. If you don't know who to talk to, I'll talk to you. All right? Reverend Ying will talk to you. Reverend Winston will talk to you. But I guarantee you it's not going to be just us three, okay? Find someone. Let's have a chat. Now, the gospel message is a comfort. The gospel message is a comfort for some of us, for all of us. But also, I think that it is also a sharp word of rebuke to others. See, this is what the gospel does. It comforts and it makes you uncomfortable as well at the same time. You know why? Because to some of us today, here is what our little thought experiment might have just revealed about you. You see, when you make a restriction, when you say that you have to do this or this or this to be saved, when you make a barrier or add to the gospel, you are inventing and preaching a false gospel. Now, this is just me talking, this part, all right? But I think that the funny thing is, I actually think that most of us here, if we did actually find out that someone was going through a serious issue, like they had an addiction or something, I think that the last thing we would want to do is shame them about it, okay? And I think we're pretty good on that, okay? But what I kind of find ironic is that sometimes here in church, we routinely shame each other in our hearts about the little things. Things like not going to church or not reading the Bible or not being welcoming or loving enough, only talking to our friends when we get to church. Things like not praying. And we don't just shame each other about it. We shame ourselves, don't we? We beat ourselves up because we look at ourselves and we go, I'm not up to snuff. I'm not up to scratch. I'm not good enough. And we bring judgment down on ourselves because of it. Let me say, whenever we harbor contempt, whether it's towards another Christian or even towards ourselves for something that they do or don't do, we are harboring a false gospel in our hearts. We are harboring secret thoughts that in order to be saved, in order to be in right standing with God and with his church, we need to somehow add to the gospel as if Jesus' death and resurrection didn't do enough, wasn't good enough. And this is why Paul is all up in arms. This is why Paul is all riled up. And the same words that he speaks to the Galatians are the ones that we need to hear right here today. God is calling some of us to repent and to confess our self-righteousness. And you know, here's the thing. It's not an either or. You might need the comfort of the gospel, and you might also need the rebuke of the gospel as well. I think for me, it's probably a bit of both as well. So let's receive it. Let's receive God's comfort as well as God's warning. Grace or nothing. Grace alone. Christ has done everything. Let's not demand more than what God has already done for us in Christ. Let us rest fully on him. And let's pray and hope that everything we do and say together as a church will reinforce that and remind each other of that. Let's pray. Before I start, how about give us all about 10, 20 seconds maybe to speak to God privately in our hearts. Go to him with your burdens and maybe confess your sins to him. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. For what more is there to do? What more is there to give when the blood of Christ has already been shed for us? When he has already been risen and promises that we will be raised with him? Father, forgive us when we add to the gospel, when we condemn others, ourselves. And save us from the chains that we keep going back to. Free us to live freely with no shame because we are in Christ. Amen.